When you came in tonight, you were probably handed an outline. Now would be a great time for you to get that out. We want you to have that so you can follow along with the scriptures. As always, we encourage you to bring your Bible as we study through God's Word so you can follow along with your Bible. If you don't have your Bible with you, I have included the pertinent scriptures on your handout for you. Now, if you've been with us over the past month or so, you know that we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is an instructional conversation that Jesus had with his followers. It was revolutionary in its scope and powerful in its insight, and it challenged its listeners on how to live a successful and fulfilling God-centered life. Jesus says to them that you've been living at a level 5. Let me tell you how to live at level 10. And so Jesus informs the people listening to him that to get to level 10, you don't only need to not murder individuals, but better yet, you need to control your anger. Harness your anger and use it to inspire you towards good. He informs them that at level 10, you gain control of your thought life. And you carefully evaluate what you're feeding your mind, especially sexually. He informs them that at level 10, you carry through on every one of your promises that you make. And that every intention you imply, you're careful with, because you know your word is as good as gold. He informs the people who are listening to him that at level 10, you ignore insults. And you do not act on every single wrong that you suffer. Instead, you give people the benefit of the doubt. You don't take the hurt, and you therefore don't retaliate. Jesus' instructions to us are certainly challenging, but when we try them, we find that they are indeed true. During this series, I've had people come up to me after the service, right in this room, and say, I forgave my sister tonight. I went right over and we talked, and we hadn't talked in a long time. We both just decided to turn the other cheek. You see, Westbridge, when we try living Jesus' principles, we find that they are indeed true and that they do bring us to 10-level living. And it's at that level that we experience God's freedom. We experience God's lasting joy, and we experience hope even in dark and trying times. Well, tonight, Jesus takes us even deeper into the truth of 10-level living. And he does that with this passage. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. Jesus says, you're familiar with the old written law. It says, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. He says, but I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. Pray for those who persecute you. Okay, Jesus tells us that we are supposed to love our enemies. That's pretty plain in what he says. And most of us have grown up knowing this principle of Jesus's, and I would say that the same number of us have probably not done it. I know I have not done it. I hate my enemies, and I want justice. That person that sued me over nothing, who was just fishing for some easy money, I wanted Tony Soprano to come out of TV and whack him. That relative that wronged me, I prayed that their furnace would break in the middle of January and that every nail on the road would find its way to their tires. Love my enemies. Jesus must have had nice enemies. He didn't have enemies like mine. Well, gang, Jesus is saying this. You and I can and we should love our enemies. It is possible and it's not optional. Not if we want to please God and lay hold of a full, successful, 10-level life that Jesus is offering. You and I can do this. Let me give you the starting point. Here you go. Clear your crosshairs. Point one, clear your crosshairs. What does that mean? Well, what this means is that you and I should not have anyone in our sights as enemy. People may consider you their enemy, but as for you and me, we are not to create enemies. We are not to regard anyone as our enemy and hold someone in our crosshairs who we want to shoot at. The astounding thing and the sad thing about Christian soldiers like us is that so often we shoot the wrong soldiers. A nice Christian gets into a tiff with their nice Christian friend. And before you know it, these two hate each other. The nice Christian shoots insults at the other nice Christian, enemy. They fire off a round of slander to anyone who's willing to listen, and they just wait to squeeze the trigger and knock down that one in their crosshairs. Gang, if we are to love our enemies, then the first thing we need to hear is that you and I should not have anyone in our crosshairs. Again, consider no one as your enemy. Romans 12:18. Here's what Paul wrote. As far as it depends on you, repeat, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He knows people are going to hate us. Gang, we know people are going to persecute us. We know people are going to come up against us. People are going to put us in their crosshairs, but we, on the other hand, should empty our crosshairs. That is point one. The second thing that has really tripped people up over Jesus' teaching here, the second thing that has made it difficult is where Jesus tells us to love our enemies, the word love can be a problem here. It can be a problem because in the English language, love is an all-encompassing word. The issue that the word love is not translated well in our language gives us a difficult time. So we're going to do a little word study here in the Greek language to understand what in the world Jesus was talking about when he said to love our enemies. You see, in the Greek had four different complete thoughts, four different ideas and actions in their vocabulary that we call love. But they're four completely different things. All those things in the English language are put under the word love. The Greeks in the Bible use the word storge. Storge, that's on your outline. It means family love. When the Greek wrote storge, the English wrote love in our Bibles. Storge is the type of sensation that we have when we hug our children or when we kiss our children on the cheek. Storge, what we see as love, is the feeling we have towards our moms and our dads. In fact, it encompasses all family affinity and affection. When the Bible was written in Greek, it wrote that Elizabeth storged her son John. The Bible you hold in your hand says storge in it. But in English, we wrote it as love. No problem so far. We understand that. Okay, so wherever people are talking about love between a family, storge, that's love. Yeah, but here, check this out. The Greeks had a word for this type of thing. The stirring sensation that we feel inside when we are attracted to someone sexually. That word in the Greek is eros. Guess what we call it in English? Love. Eros is when we are attracted to someone physically. You can call that physical / sensual love. All right? That's in your outline. Physical / sensual love. And yet, the word our English language gives us when we read it is love. Now, stay with me because we're not done, because there are still two more types of ideas in the Greek language that we use the word love for. And remember, Jesus, as we're reading, is telling us to love. We better figure out what he's talking about here. The third word in the Greek language is philia. Philia. The word is used to describe the warmest and dearest love that we feel towards others. It's an emotion that develops as we get to know someone and care for them. It has been described as the feeling between soulmates, the sensation connecting best friends. It is the root for where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Friendship love, on your outline, friendship love is philia. And it is valued so highly because it is a love that knows and understands the object of its affection. Philia is not automatically assigned. It's not automatically assigned to us like storge love. We're just in a family. That's where that love will be. Instead, philia is a love that comes to us in spite of knowing someone's flawed. We cannot manufacture philia love. We simply feel drawn to someone, or we do not feel drawn to someone. When I say I love my friend, it's not the same love that I feel for my wife. When I say I love the men I trained with as a rookie firefighter, it's not the same love that I have for my children. Yet that word does our English language a world of trouble because we use this word as an all-encompassing word. One more definition, one more thought in Greek. Jesus is telling us, by the way, to have philia-type love for our enemies. Is that right? We're going to see. The next one, agape. Agape is our final Greek expression that we've translated as love. Agape is a mindset. Agape is a determination to sacrifice oneself for the betterment of another. Agape extends kindness or goodwill no matter what's given back to it. Agape is demonstrated by a Secret Service agent throwing themselves in harm's way for a president. Agape is wanting the best for someone at your own expense. And that makes agape a decision. It's something we decide to do with our mind. Something we can't fool our heart into doing. That's sacrificial love on your outline. Agape, sacrificial love. So now, back to our text. We're done with our word study. Here we go. Jesus says, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. Well, I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to blank your enemies. I'm asking you, what word do you think he used there? What thought? Storge? Philia? Agape? Or eros? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Right back here. What is the answer? Agape is correct. Jesus says that you and I are to choose to make a determination. Fake it till you make it. Love your enemies. Want the best for them at your own expense. He does not tell us to go up, throw our arms around them, and kiss them like we would our child. He does not tell us that they are our parent type of love or our child type of love. Instead, he tells us to make that conscious decision. Jesus chooses this concept, and he knows it's not associated with how we feel. It's not associated with an emotion. He instructs us to agape our enemies. He's asking us to make that conscious decision to want the best for someone, even at our own expense. Now remember, Jesus is teaching this right after he taught about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Remember that? Those concepts are going to go hand in hand with this. We learned last week that when we are wronged, we are to not take the hurt. We were taught not to enter into a war with someone. Instead, give people what they don't deserve. That's what agape love is. Wanting the best for that person at our own expense. So we'll add to what we've learned. Don't take the hurt. Give grace instead of justice. And then I want to give you this one for your outline, your first rung. Run on will, not emotion. We have to choose where we will go with our actions. I want to tell you a story about Kevin Tinnell. Kevin Tinnell was a young man who got himself into trouble when he was 17 years old. Kevin Tinnell went out drinking and drank too much at the age of 17. He then made the foolish decision of getting into a car and driving that car drunk down the road. At the same time, there was a young lady who was coming home from work, driving her car. She was 18. And Kevin Tinnell crossed the center line and smashed head-on into this young lady. Kevin Tinnell walked away without a scratch. This young lady lost her life. The family of this young lady decided to sue Kevin Tinnell for $1.5 million. And they did. They sued him, took him to court. And when they arrived at court, the parents walked up to the judge and said, "We've changed our mind about the $1.5 million. We don't want that from him. We would rather have $936 from him." Just thought, wow, that's pretty gracious. You would lower $1.5 to $936. He said, "Oh, yeah, but Judge, here's the way we want it. Since he killed our daughter on a Friday, we want him to send us a check every Friday for $1. Have him make it out to our dead daughter's name. Have him mail that every Friday for 18 years. Kevin Tinnell was, his head was spinning, said, "All right, I'll take that as my sentence." Well, Kevin Tinnell went on to work in community service fighting against drunk driving. 6 years he fought against drunk driving. He changed his life completely, but every Friday, that check loomed over his head. For a while, he wrote those checks. And time went on for quite a while, and he wrote them, and then he would miss. It turns out 4 times he gave up writing the checks, and 4 times that family drug him back to court, right in front of the judge. "We want the checks, Judge." The judge said to Kevin, "Why are you not sending this check?" Kevin said to the judge, "I'm going to be completely honest with you. It's not that I can't send the check. It's that I'm haunted by my sin. I am haunted every Friday when I think of getting out the checkbook, reminding me of what I did and that terrible mistake I made when I was 17 years old." He says, "Judge, I have brought boxes filled with envelopes, stamped checks in them, all 936, and offered them many times to the family. And they keep telling me they don't want them in a one-shot deal. They want me to relive this every day for 18 years. That's where I am just falling short." Well, Kevin doesn't have long to go on his sentence. He's near the end. The question I have is not for Kevin, but for the parents. My question would be, what has it done in your heart keeping Kevin as your enemy for these 16 years instead of releasing him, taking him out of your crosshairs, and letting him just have your forgiveness? You and I have to decide if we're going to run on our emotion or run on our will. The pain of losing that 18-year-old girl will take a long time, if it ever goes away in a parent, and none of us would argue that. But you can choose, you can will to forgive someone and to release them as an enemy. That's the first rung. Second rung is this: truly desire good for the person. What this step is instructing for us is to change our default desire. Change your default desire. Instead of us longing for a person to pay and suffer punishment, we can have a better desire in our hearts, and that is for a person to become better. It may seem insignificant to write that down or to think it, but it isn't. We see a bully on a playground, our initial desire is to want him punished. Punish that bully. Hurt him back. Jesus is saying a better desire is to want that boy to change. We see a person with a drug habit that leads them to steal money. Instead of consternation, we can change our default desire to truly wanting that person to get better. Wanting that person to live responsibly. Gang, that is wanting the best for someone at your own expense. Because that kind of effort on our part, changing our will, is costly. It is so much easier to cast judgment and hope that a person gets what they deserve. But Jesus says that thought process, hoping people get what they deserve, will get you to level 5 living. I'm looking to take you to level 10. Don't take the hurt. Give people grace instead of justice. Run on your will, not on your emotions. Truly desire good for the person. And our last rung, do anything that can help that process. Do anything that can help that process. In my 22 years on the fire department, I have met people I have really enjoyed. I have also met people I haven't gotten along with very well, and I've also met people who would consider me their enemy. And for a long time, I had people in my crosshairs. If you thought I was your enemy, I had no problem playing that game. You can be mine too. And I can do my job talking you down. I did that for a long time with one particular man. He was a rough guy. He never had anything good to say about anybody. Always talked down on everybody, especially me. Tried to belittle me in all kinds of places. But about 7 or 8 years ago, I decided to change my default mode. Change my default desire. And get off of emotion and run on will. I decided that instead of really hating this guy, I would want the best for him. I would want him to change. Along the way, he would come to me in his arrogance and ask questions and things that he needed that I knew about, and I would gladly help him with them. When people would talk about him in circles at the firehouse, but there's a lot of that going on at the firehouse, I would talk him up. I would talk about the good things he's done and how he's helped the department get better. I still see that guy. I see him every day. What do you think his demeanor is? Change or no change? No change. No change. He hasn't become who I wanted him to be. He hasn't become better. But guess what? He stopped being my enemy 7 years ago. And I live with a happy heart. Now I don't know about him. He don't seem very happy. But gang, when Jesus was teaching this, he wasn't teaching it for that guy to change. He was teaching it for me to change. God isn't looking for you to change others. He's looking for you to change you. He's asking you to love your enemies. And we can do it. Jesus wouldn't give us the information if he wasn't going to give us the power supply to do it. And so when you accept Jesus in your heart, he gives you the Holy Spirit to power you up to do such things. Because without that, we just look for vigilante justice. We like that. But with Jesus leading the way, he says, let me show you how to get to level 10 and live that way. Like I said before, one thing we wanted desperately for Westbridge was to be the kind of church that would learn what God said. And then do it. really do it. And when people come up to me after the service and tell me they've done that incredible thing that looked too big in their life, I smile. I say, that's why we do this. Let's be the kind of people who strive for level 10 living. Let Jesus' Sermon on the Mount not just be an interesting thing to study and tear apart theologically. Let's make it the rungs to the ladder of our life, taking us from lives that, well, life's just happening to me, to lives that go for all the gusto God gave us, living with the hope in dark times, living with freedom from all that baggage of hate, and living with Jesus Christ in our crosshairs. Nothing else. That's where our focus needs to be. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you for showing us through your word what it is that we can do in our lives to move them from lives that are sputtering and barely running right to lives that are running at a beautiful crescendo. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to actually do these things, to think of the people in our life who we consider enemies and say, I am taking you out of my crosshairs. I release you. I have no enemies. I have no one I hate. I have no one that I'm looking to see hurt or get theirs. Whether you hate me or not would be up to you. But what I read in the Bible says, as far as I'm concerned, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with everyone. And therefore, I'm putting down my gun, putting down the scope, releasing the crosshairs. If there's something you need to do tonight in your heart with Jesus, maybe ask him for the strength to let go. Do that now, gang. Take the time to just speak to him in your hearts. And now, Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we head into the weekdays, Lord, looking to live what you've taught us. Lord, I pray that you prepare us for what we're going to see over the next couple weeks on how you gave your life to pay the debt that we owed. And Lord, I pray that you would make us people who please you and put a smile on your face with what we do with the life you've entrusted to each of us. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.